I just had a question, and it's a great question, and I want to address it. And you have the freedom to disagree with me, okay? You guys have that freedom. This is the United States, right? How many of you guys are tracking with me? Like, you understand what I'm saying, and you're seeing some validity to it. Okay. What I saw as a pastor, and I don't mind saying the book, with the five love languages, is I found people reading the book and then coming up with an excuse for why they should leave their spouse and how they're never going to meet their love language. And this guy says that I have a love tank and it needs to be filled, right? And they were using the book in a permissive way to not be with their spouse anymore. That really bothered me. And I'm not saying, therefore, that guy is wrong. What I'm saying is that I don't agree with the type of belief system it promotes that you would be in need of something. Because as a man believes, therefore he is. I used to have marriage issues. And then I started to believe some certain scriptures, and now I don't anymore. You know what I'm saying? And it wasn't that we needed to go and get counseling and work it out, and your dad and your mom, and this happened, so this happened, so this is going to happen. That stuff perpetuates a belief system. I used to belong in a marriage small group where we'd go to work on our marriages. It was the worst thing I've ever been involved in, if I could be honest with you. I hated it. And it's not because, oh, that's because you're a man. Like, listen, no, it was terrible. What it did was emphasize what's wrong instead of uplifting your spouse and what's right with them. Why would we even have to bring up what's wrong? Why can't we trust that to God? I used to try to preach and teach to my wife. I used to. And I used to be like, all right, let's have a Bible study. And I think you need to learn about this, right? And I would have been so annoyed if I was her. I began to trust God, and I let God do something in me, and it completely radically changed my marriage. Okay. Now here's where you guys can disagree. You guys can have the freedom to disagree. Here's what I don't believe in personally doing this, and I never counsel somebody this way. I never leave scripture when it comes to counseling to somebody. Somebody will come in because we're a symptom-based society, right? Psychology has done three things to the church. It's also made us symptom-based, right? And that's kind of the navel-gazing thing where it's like, I don't feel good about myself. I have low self-esteem. Like, that word isn't in the Bible. Esteem is, but not self-esteem in the way that we understand it. Like, Christ died for you. I think he obliterated. I think your self-esteem actually was crucified with Christ. You know what I mean? I don't even think that stuff, like, if you're experiencing low self-esteem, I really don't think it's you. I think the enemy's trying to pull a fast one on you and you're falling for it or you're not. You understand what I'm saying? Because scripture says something else. It says that you were wonderfully created. You know what I mean? And he's trying to tell you that you're getting older and uglier, right? He just told me that the other day. He says, why are you trying to grow a beard? He said, you barely have any beard hairs. And I said, I'll grow a beard if I want, right? I'm joking. So for me, what psychology tried to do, there's three things. It makes us symptom-based. And and if there's any psychologists in here, I don't have a problem with psychology or counseling, because counseling is the heart to help. And we want to help people. And I believe that's the right heart. I just think that we've taken psychology over scripture instead of trusting scripture and teaching somebody what faith is. But here's the thing. People aren't allowed to mix faith with scripture because they've already been told they believed it when they don't yet. So we don't think scripture's the problem, but it is. So we've all been trained told that we believe scripture. Meanwhile, if it's not in your life, you don't believe it yet. You know what I'm saying? And trying counts as it being in your life. So if I'm counseling a marriage couple and the one person wants to get a divorce and the other person doesn't and they're trying, that's huge. If the one person's trying, that's amazing. It really is. So let me just walk this out. I grew up believing this, that I am the way that I am because of what my father didn't do or did, right? And so as I grew up and came out from under the house, I had issues with my dad. But the Bible says that he's not my dad. Before I was saved, Satan was my father, and he was making my father the scapegoat. You guys get that? Okay. So Satan would tell me, your dad never affirms you. What do you know? It's a love language, right? Your dad doesn't affirm you enough. Your dad doesn't want to spend time with you. Your dad doesn't. Your dad doesn't. Your dad doesn't. Satan's fathering me in my head. My dad's loving me the best way he knows how to, right? And Satan's making me wear these lenses to look at him that way. And he's separating fathers from sons because John the Baptist ministry was to unite the, bring the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. Satan's job is to do the opposite. I come out from underneath the house. I have issue. I have aggression. I don't have honor and it's not going well for me. What's the best way to kill, steal, and destroy? Make sure that children do not honor their parents and it will not go well with you. Right? Hence, why we need psychology, because everybody has daddy and mommy issues. But you have a devil issue. And you're listening to him and beside scripture, but you've been told that you believe scripture when we don't yet. You guys get the, do you guys see it? Am I crazy? Right? So we have an entire department of psychology that's penetrating the culture when scripture was supposed to, because this is the United States, right? Scripture was supposed to penetrate through culture. Psychology does, and we don't even see it happening. We're training to be psychologists in culture. Now they've given up on psychology. They've gone to pharmacy, and now your children are being trained to be pharmacists. When you go to counseling now, they don't even take you back into your past. They just give you a drug and say, come back and tell us if it worked. Right? It's a pharmacy generation now. Okay. All right. So, when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I came up and the first thing I wanted to do was go kiss my father on his bald head. Right? And I did. The first thing I did, I kissed him. I go, mwah. I said, I love you. You cared about me. This was cool. Then I asked God, I said, God, the whole time I was there, if Satan was the one fathering me, my father loved me and he robbed me of it and he didn't let me see it because he brought all the pain to the foreground, put all the love in the background. Help me remember how he loved me, and he did, right? My dad was a neat freak, and he bought me a dog. Come on. You guys get me? Because his son wanted one, and he hates fur. And he hates cleaning up the poop. I didn't clean up the poop. I said I was going to, but I never did. You guys understand? And God, as I began to ask God, show me the ways that my father loved me, right? He began to reveal it. Because my whole childhood, I was listening to the enemy. You guys get me? So when people come and see me, they want to talk to me about what happened to them. All I want to talk to them about is what that says and how they don't believe it yet. And if I can get someone to repent, if I can get somebody to this point, and I'll listen to them and they'll say, you know, my husband has sucked the joy out of me, right? I'm like, hold on a second. Let me just look up the word, that S word you just said. I'm quoting somebody. I don't find the phrase suck the joy out of me in scripture. I do see, you have the spirit, right? Oh yeah, I got the spirit. You got the fruits of the Spirit? Oh, yeah. All of them. Okay. Well, here, joy's one of them. I don't think it can be ripped off by a person. Could it be that Satan's trying to show you something else? Could it be that just because you're not feeling joy doesn't mean that you don't have it? Could it be that you're just falling for his schemes? Because here are the four things that you've said, and they ain't anywhere in here. And you and I, you told me that you believe this. Now, is it possible that you yet don't believe this one verse? And what does it look like to have faith in this verse? I bet you it looks like this. If you do this, I bet you you'll start to believe this way, and I bet you it will manifest in your life. They're like, oh, thank you so much. I'm like, it's all right. I'm just joking. But no, I'm being serious about everything I said. So, but people will tell me this. Yeah, but you don't understand. Counseling worked for me. Going through my past worked for me. And I'll say this, are you on fire for God? And they'll say, no. You still need helped. You're not fixed. You're just not having symptoms. Oh, that's right. You belong to a symptom-based psychology mindset. You think that if you're not experiencing symptoms, then you're good to go. Meanwhile, this Bible said to burn for him. If you're not burning, you still need help. But that's right. Burning for God is the odd thing to do, not the normal thing to do. You guys get it? Okay. These teams, these Kayo teams that I'm going to be talking to with you about tomorrow, they stand for knowledge, awareness, intentionality, obedience. God told me, look up the word Kayo in the Greek. And I knew Kai was a word. I didn't know Kayo was a word. Do you know what it means? To burn. How cool is that? Brian was making fun of me for the name. And then after I told him what it meant in Greek, he's like, that's awesome. I said, yeah. Yeah, it is. And I hear from the Lord. All right. Now we're going to get real militant. I'm just going to read off some scriptures to you. These are all the benefits from being obedient. These are not the benefits of confessing Christianity. These are the benefits to obeying God. Are you guys ready? Big difference. We will be blessed in all that we do. Right? If you're just not a hearer, if you're a hearer and a doer, you will be blessed in all that you do. You will have a firm foundation. You'll build your house on the rock. There's so many things that this came from, but I had a vision once, and I went out to this guy who was building his house on the sand, and I went out to him, when I say a vision, I mean like an actual vision. Like, I wasn't daydreaming. Like, sometimes I have visions. And I went out there, and I said, excuse me, sir. I said, why are you building your house on the sand? He says, oh, you know, and he just started to talk to me about the sand and the rock. And he's like, well, you know, you don't want to build your house on the sand. You want to build it on the rock because the rock has a firm foundation. You never want to build it on the sand because the sand and the waves, they come in and they take out the house. And so you never want to build your house on the sand. You always want to build it on the rock. And I said, but sir, you're building your house on the sand. And he said, yeah. See, this is the sand. And he showed me the sand. And he just kept talking. And all this knowledge just kept flowing out of his mouth, and he knew everything, and he was doing the wrong thing. And it's like, pa-ching, I get it, you know? I had another vision once where I approached a swimming pool, and in the swimming pool was a pastor, and he had a pulpit, and he had a tie on and a jacket, and he was fiery up, and he was fired up, and he was banging his Bible going like this. And he was shaking his Bible, and there were demons sitting in school desks as it went into the deep end. Demons, red eyes, cloudy figures. And they were sitting there. And every time he lifted up and yelled, they all cheered and clapped. And every time he looked down to read scripture, they all laughed. Right? And it took me a while to process that vision. It was funny. I was in a room. I don't know if you guys know Brandon. Brandon might be coming up here with Brian. Did Brian ever come up? Not with Mike Shangula, but Brian ever come up here with a guy named Brandon? Younger guy. I told Brandon is so funny. He's just like this prophetically gifted young guy, and he came alongside of us when everything went down and just filled in roles for us. And I said to Brandon, I think God's about to give me a vision. He goes, yes. And just shut his eyes, you know what I mean? And it just cracked me up, and I shut my eyes too, and it happened. Because I asked him, I said, put your hand on me and pray that this thing happened. And that's when I had that vision. And God said to me, you can't teach it out of people, right? It has to be demonstrated in their lives. It has to be demonstrated in their lives. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with teaching. It's one of the giftings. What I'm saying is that we've relied so much on it that we think it's going to heal us when being obedient is what heals you, all right? The Bible says that if you're obedient, you will not be deceived. Guess what happens if you're not obedient? You're deceived. You will not fall under judgment. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything less comes from the evil one. James says it too. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you do not fall under judgment. Do you guys know what that verse is talking about? Can you come up here, sir? You. Yes. If this is like back in the day, and like we're two farmers, right? And I come up to him and I say, and it's about an oath, right? And I come up to him and I say, hey, listen, I'm going to trade you potatoes. You're going to trade me cabbage. And this is how many potatoes. This is how many cabbage. Right. And we just said things with our mouth and we shook on it. This is the first yes. The second yes is me bringing the potatoes. You understand? What I say with my mouth aligns with my life. And he says, do not let your yes be no. Do not say something with your mouth and then not do it in your life. You might say, well, you mean lie. No, I'm talking about something bigger than lying. I'm talking about how James says this is the most wicked thing on the planet. Because this is the thing that's deceived us. We've said things with our mouth, and we thought we believed things when we didn't. And this is destroying things. This was set on fire by hell, right? Because your mouth caused you to not grow because you said things with it that weren't true, but you thought they were. You understand me? Okay, kind of like, so like I believe the whole Bible. And now I don't have the chance to do it because I think I've already done it. It's made a great boast. Get me? All right, thank you. All right. It says that you will not take counsel from the enemy. Wouldn't that be cool? We will not forget our identity. You won't go looking in the mirror and then walk away from it forgetting what you were. You will bring God glory. I've got nothing else to do with this life. I think that's the only thing we have to do is just bring him glory. Christ will manifest himself to us. How's Christ going to manifest himself to us? Because the guy asked, one of the disciples asked, he says, hey, God, like Christ, Jesus, we're here. We're sitting with you and like we're talking to you and we've been discipled by you. Like, how are these other people that you've been talking about going to come along and like experience you? And he says, those that keep my words, I will manifest myself to them. Right? Have you guys seen a pattern in like conference speakers? The people who are the most radically obedient have the most radical encounters. Right? Yeah. It's not by coincidence. It's a promise from the Bible. And I think, and if I could just talk to you real quick, what I feel like, I just even felt like it was just even for both of us as I'm about to say it. Like, if you ever feel a lull, you know what I mean? A spiritual lull. And I don't mean L-A-W. I mean the lull with the L's on the end. And you might feel like maybe he's not manifesting himself. I feel like it's because like he has a command that we need to seek him so that we can do it. There's nothing wrong with doing. People say, well, you just need to rest in his presence. I can do that all the time. You know what I mean? But he has these things for us to do and it frees us up. You will have a good conscience. Oh, buddy. Why is it important to have a good conscience? Pure heart, good conscience. Sincere faith, which means non-hypocritical faith. This is where love begins. Faith works through love. If you don't have a good conscience, faith can't flow through anything because it's shut. So the conscience actually opens up for faith to flow through. You will prove that you really love him. Do you know what it's like to meet with God one-on-one and pray to him when you know that you're not full of it? It's different. It's different when you know you mean what you're saying. Your spirit knows you're full of it. Your spirit knows when you're full of the good stuff too. You will resist sin from hardening your hearts. There was a young man at my church, and we have a lot of addicts and people on heroin and meth that come through our church, and we love on them, and I wish I could tell you we save them all. We save some. You know, we get some on track, some we don't. Some come in and out, and this one guy, I mean, he could teach you the identity message. He could teach you this stuff. And he was back on some things he shouldn't have been on. And Brian confronted him with Hebrews 10. I mean, just really bold, just said, hey, like, this is what this says. Like, and he said, every time I pray, God's just hugging me and loving me through it with his grace. And he died of an overdose. Do you think that was Jesus just loving him and hugging him into an overdose? No. No, it was his imagination allowing him to do whatever it is he wanted to do. Because sin hardened his heart because he wasn't obeying God. And I don't mean just in the fact that he was doing heroin. What I meant was he wasn't getting on with his destiny. When you don't get on with your destiny, you get on with something else. 1 Peter talks about it purifies us. And I just wrote that down. I don't know what that means because I know that we're pure by the blood of Jesus. But he says there's this purification that also takes place when we obey him. And the Bible promises that you'll receive more of his grace, which I just think is awesome. I went over a lot of this stuff with you guys. And I went over the psychological assumptions. So let me say this. Psychology has taught us that there's something in our past that's going to help us and make us whole. Meanwhile, Scripture says you've been made whole. You've been made complete. I really believe that. So much so that I don't do this anymore. I don't look back. What I'm saying is I own, if I've done something wrong, I'll own it. You know what I mean? I'm not saying like I don't own my, if I screw up. If I've done something in the past, if I've done something in the past and I need to own it, then I'll do it. But what I'm saying is I don't try to look back there to find out who I am. I look in here for what it says I am. What I end up seeing, more so than like just anything in the church today, is do you guys ever just feel like if I don't do what God's calling me to, I'm just going to pop? You know what I mean? And like, I want to express this well. I'm okay with speakers. I'm okay with conferences. I'm okay with all of that. But if we don't get a practice field to actually play the game, you won't be able to contend with that culture much longer. And I'm talking from experience. You can only go and hear so many people talk about what God's doing before it eventually your heart becomes hardened from not doing it. Does that make sense? And I'm pretty sure, and you guys might say, well, that sounds like a long time. I think the shelf life on that's maybe 4 to 10 years. I think you can go for about 4 to 10 years listening to and hearing about what God can do. And if it doesn't show up in your life, I don't think you're going to pursue it any longer. Because I think you'll grow hard to it. I think you'll find out what's wrong with it, what's wrong with this and that. And I think you just kind of like retreat from it. Can I just read you some like very cool verses? Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. When were you perfected? At the sacrifice. When was the sacrifice made? 2,000 years ago. When did you get born again? I don't know. Ever since then, guess what? You've been perfected. When you got born again. But I don't feel perfected. I'm not asking you to believe your experience or your feelings. I'm just reading to you what Scripture says. It says this, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. What that says is, I was on the enemy's camp, right? I've had a vision of this too. I was on the enemy's camp playing for the enemy. And Jesus Christ rides out on a white horse and says, here is my terms of peace, your whole life. Rolls up his scroll, puts it back. For anybody who wants to cross over, cross over. And I just said, I don't want to play anymore. I don't want to be on this team anymore. I hate being an enemy of God. I want to love him. I want to know what that looks like. And I ran across the battlefield saying, I'll give you my whole life. I'll do that. And I joined that team and he immediately gave me a robe. And it was white. He gave me my armor. He didn't make me sit down in timeout. He immediately put me on his team. Immediately trusted me with his own spirit. It's incredible. I can't add something to the blood to make me more clean. I'm clean because of the blood, right? And so I can't do anything else or learn anything else or understand anything else and that I'm going to be like, well, now I feel whole. I could care less if I don't feel whole. I care that I know Hebrews 10:14. And I'm so glad that's written in there. You know what I'm saying? And if we'd meditate on Hebrews 10:14, instead of meditating on what happened to us, I wonder if the symptoms wouldn't go away. Get me? Mm-hmm. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. When did that happen? When he, through death? 2,000 years ago. When did you get born again? I don't know, but whenever you did, that's when this stuff went down. To present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Is that intense? Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Who? Me? Me and you. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. I don't feel holy. I just did something that was bad. You did something that was bad is because you don't believe this verse. The problem's not what happened to you. The problem is faith and how much do you believe this? Because if you believe this, you would manifest this. Get it? A plus B equals C? You guys got it. I'm talking to mirror images of myself at this point. which is good. Like, we got this. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. Who died? You died. Yeah, but I still have these selfish thoughts. Listen, you died. I bet you those thoughts aren't even you anymore. I bet you they're just the enemy trying to get you to believe something about yourself that isn't true anymore. Because you were died and you were crucified with Christ, and now your life is hid with him on high. Who, me? Yeah. I remember the day that I started to believe Romans 6. I was standing in a room called 105 at my church, and I read Romans 6, and I read Romans 6:11, and Romans 6:11 says this: consider yourselves dead to sin. The word consider means reckon into an account because it's true. Right? And I called Dan Moeller, and I said, Dan, I said, I think I'm starting to believe Romans 6:11. He said, did you believe Romans 5 yet? That's what he said. He was all excited. I said, I didn't read it. I just skipped to 6. He goes, go back and read Romans 5. According to Romans 6, you've died to sin. You've been baptized into his death, buried with him in baptism, united with him in the likeness of his death. Old self was crucified, body of sin done away with. Body of sin done away with? But you don't understand. I just did it the other day. I just sinned the other day. I'm not asking you what your experience was. And I'm not saying that you didn't. What I'm saying is you didn't have to, because you don't have to play with that corpse anymore. It's dead and it has no power over you. You don't have to dig it up. You know what I mean? And do a Weekend at Bernie's thing with it. Do you guys know Weekend at Bernie's? Okay, stop doing Weekend at Bernie's with sin, because it's dead. Sin shall not be master over you. You've been freed from sin. Now you can walk in newness of life, likeness of his resurrection. We shall live with him, alive to God in Christ Jesus, alive from the dead, instruments of righteousness, slaves to righteousness. There was this field called sin. It had a master over it called sin. God came in and just put lighter fluid all over it, torched the thing, kicked the master on top of it, took you, brought you over to a new field that produces righteousness, and you will work it all the days of your life. That's what that means. Now, can you go back to this fiery, ashy place where the sin master is all bones on the ground and dead and, like, roll around in it? You could, but ew. Why would you want to do that? It's gross. Don't be gross, guys. So what does it look like to believe? Faith is two things. It's offensive and defensive. Faith is doing the will of God, right? But it's also standing firm with a shield of faith, okay? Okay, now you guys don't have to believe me, all right? I'm telling you, and I'm just saying, like, this is just me talking. What is the shield of faith to protect you from? The fiery darts of the enemy. How far away is the enemy to have to use fiery darts? Sounds like he's in another camp, right? Using fiery distant darts. And what do you use to protect yourself from fiery distance darts? A shield. Why is he so far away? Why doesn't he just cut me with his knives, right? He has to fire because he's far away. But people want to make him close to us. I feel like there's something on me. I just had a woman go into someone's house, and there were, the guy was selling a house, and there was pornographic posters on the wall. All right? And he's showing this woman this house. And, like, obviously, like, you didn't have the social sense to take down his porn pictures. You know what I mean? Like you guys do when you're trying to... No, I'm joking. And so she left there, and she felt like there was a spirit of lust on her. Right? You felt like there's a spirit of lust on you? And now she needs someone to pray it off of her. Show me. Show me where that is. Show me. And I'll show you where the shield of faith is. And I'll show you what faith looks like in the midst of that, right? So here's what I'm going to do. She walks into the house. There's porn pictures on the wall, right? It's a bit creepy. You're in a house by yourself with a man who has porn pictures on the wall. That is creepy, right? Are you going to feel creeped? I would. I would feel creepy, and I'm a guy, right? Be really creeped out. And you walk away, and you've just seen all this stuff that you've probably even never seen before. You were just in the house alone. You feel like gosh, I was just in danger maybe, right? You get in your car and Satan just starts going whap, whap, whap. And you feel like, and he begins to show you images now of men, right? And brings up past sins that maybe you've committed with men and lust, and just starts letting them rip, right? And at that point, your heart is going to be exposed about what you believe. And what does she believe? That the enemy can still somehow get on her, right? And bite on her a little bit, right? Because it explains her feelings. Following? You tracking? Okay? So she would now, with her life, because this is what she believes, because you're going to always live out what you believe, okay? With her life, she begins to go to find another Christian to pray for her because she feels dirty and she wants this thing to get off of her. What are you actually doing? You're perpetuating a mindset for it to continue, not get off of you. Because now you've given permission. You've basically said to him, you can get on me. Okay, now watch me. Let's just say, this is how she handles it. She's in there, she feels it. She has discernment of spirits. You know what I mean? And just because you feel like there's lust on you, it's probably because you just came from that. You know what I mean? That person probably struggles with it a little bit. And you're discerning it and you're feeling it and you're a little bit oversensitive to it, right? So you get in the car and you pray for that person. You say, Father, that person struggles with lust. And I bless them right now, Lord. I ask that you would just show them. I'm glad that you protected me while I'm in there. Fact of the matter is I was just in there with a very, very disturbing situation and you protected me that whole time. You're amazing, God. And I thank you for that. But she's not even thinking that. She's not even thinking God protected me. She's thinking I'm in trouble. Right? Meanwhile, he protected her the whole time she was in there. You guys get me, right? And you say, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you protected me. And I just pray for that individual right now, that he would understand you, that he would look for your love and not that strange love, Lord, not lust, but he would understand the lust of God. And I thank you that there's nothing on me because nothing can be on me because you're in me. Jesus is not on the throne with things attached to him looking for someone to get them off, right? Am I right? And he lives in you. You get it? I just sounded like Dan Muller right there. You get it? Or does he? Or does God have things on him? And he's very concerned that these things are going to get inside of him. Or, you know what I'm saying? Because the same spirit that rose him from the dead now lives in you. He's made his home in you. And I don't think he's going to share it and do a biplex with this stuff and just move over for them. You know what I mean? But when the situation comes and it knocks, how you respond is what you believe. Did that person believe that God lives inside of them and nothing can attach themselves to them? No, they went and got prayer for the problem because they believed that it could be a problem. Do you guys see the difference? I'm not saying don't pray for each other. What I'm saying is what you believe is being exposed on how you live and how you respond. For example, right? Now you got me on this topic. Well, guys, I got bad news. You're men, and we know how men are. They're always going to struggle. It's every man's battle. You guys ever heard that? All right. So I hear Dan Muller talking about this stuff. I'll get back to the groups eventually. I just feel like this is important. I decide that I'm righteous. Because Scripture says I am. Therefore, because I'm righteous, I don't have unrighteous thoughts. I walk into Rutter's. Rutter's is an incredible coffee place in York. It's just good. It's like a gas station. And I go into Rutter's, and there's a girl there. And before I was married, I didn't treat women the best or with the most honor or respect because I didn't believe the gospel, right? So I did some things that I probably shouldn't have done. And there's somebody there that looks like one of the girls who I didn't treat and honor as much as I should have, right? And my mind begins to play past images, right? This mind is being renewed, and it's showing me stuff. What's happening? Whap, whap, whap. Let's find out if he really believes he's righteous. Watch this. Whap, whap. And he's firing these things, right? Images, things that never took place. All of a sudden, there's pornography playing in my head that I don't even believe I've ever seen before, right? And I don't care. I'm buying my coffee, right? Because I know what's going on. And you're about to know what I believe by how I responded. Okay? Because I could have did this. I could have said, oh God, lust is back. I thought I beat this. I thought, Brian, I'm struggling with lust. Pray for me right now. Make the lust go away. Right? If you're doing that, you're saying that it has permission to be there. Right? Now watch this. I get in my car and I shut the door and I just say, Father, I'm so glad. I said, I remember being like that. I remember delighting in that stuff. It sickens me now because I'm a new creation and I love you and I love my wife and that stuff doesn't even entertain me. I don't even like that it's even there, God. And I'm so glad that it's not me anymore and you're amazing. And then boom, like God's presence just hit the car. And I'm like, oh. And it was so much fun because I believe that I was righteous in the midst of whap, 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 whap. It's fiery arrows. Do you guys get it? Okay. I believe you. I feel like you guys are just getting me. I'm going to just read you some scriptures now. Are you guys convinced that you're supposed to be obedient to God? Are you? I know yes, right? And every Christian would pass that exam. Are you prepared to be obedient? Okay, because let me just read you some just more scriptures. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Satan isn't going to lead people into church. He needs little guerrilla tactical war teams that are out there causing chaos in his land. And he can't cause people not to go where you're at. You know what I mean? Like, if I'm out and about, I don't know how the demonic works, or if they have like two-way radios or what. But they're like,
all right, Adam just left his house. He's headed to the grocery store. I'm not sure which one. He usually goes to Giant. Oh, he's going to Wise Markets. Get everyone out of Wise Markets. Adam Bauer is about to enter in.
He can't do that. That's very suspicious. All of a sudden, everybody in Wise Markets just runs for the door and leaves. That's too, like, overt. You know what I mean? He can't do that. He can't control you, but he can intimidate me in Wise when I walk in there and see somebody in need. He can do that. And that's what usually works. Have you guys ever felt the spiritual battle that comes when you're about to pray for somebody? And all of a sudden, wah, 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 everybody... Everybody, put your arrows here. And like, you imagine the worst possible scenario. You imagine them saying, who do you think you are? I don't want your prayer. This is who I am now. You know what I mean? And like, you just imagine it and you feel it. You feel like nervous and you're like, oh God, I don't know if I should do this. And then you run out the door, right? It's so funny. That's how you know it's real. There's a lot of, but deep inside, you guys don't really care what people think. But all of a sudden, when you're about to pray for somebody, it feels like you do. That doesn't make any sense. I don't care. I'm never going to see them again. I'm representing God, and I'm loving on them. You know what I mean? But he's there. He's firing. He's got feelings and thoughts. He just wants to right in your minds, right? So I have no idea why I was telling you that story. Oh, how do they communicate? I don't really know. I don't really care. What I'm concerned with is that I'm being obedient to what I know to be true. Get me? Because if I wasn't obedient, I would have never saw those breakthroughs. In fact, I wouldn't have had a good conscience. When I'm praying for people, I know I have a good conscience. When I've been obedient, right? Listen to this. Scripture's pretty awesome. Do you guys understand? Scripture mixed with faith is awesome. Scripture without faith is just okay. But when you mix it with faith and you actually believe it, it's incredible. I wish, like, let's put seatbelts in the pews so I can say, put on your seatbelts. Click. This would be one of those moments. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why were you created? Well, I was created to be loved by God. Actually, you were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Oh, my God. That sounds incredible, right? And like that whole feeling of like, well, I don't feel like I'm loved enough. I don't feel like my spouse is doing this. I feel like there's something wrong with me. I feel like there's symptoms. It's because you were created to do these good works before the foundation of everything. It's the good works literally calling out to you. Come, Come do what you were meant to do. Come give glory to God. I'm ready. What is that? I feel like I need to be loved more. You guys get it? And if you're not doing them, it will feel like something's missing, but you'll scapegoat somebody and say, it's because of them that I feel this way. Meanwhile, it's just you, and you just need to be obedient. And do you not know that God wants to tell you exactly what to do? I'm serious. He wants to tell you when, what, where, who. The reason why we just don't get that is because we don't press in enough. And so it's like, I want you to pray for people. I want you to pray for sick people. When? Tuesdays. Where? The mall. Because if it's not specific, I can't be obedient. He wants to tell you specifics because he wants you to be obedient. He's not vague. Uh-oh. Then we could put on our harnesses. In all things, Titus 2, 7 through 8, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. When was the last time you guys read Titus? Blow the dust off Titus. It's amazing. In all things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may not put you to shame, having nothing bad to say about you. Have you guys ever got alone with God to pray to God and Satan started talking to you? Because he had permission to talk to you because of something you did or didn't do? You guys understand what I'm saying? Like I go there and I'm like, oh, I'm just so glad to be in this quiet place. Father, I'm just coming before you. And I just thank you, Lord. I just praise you. You're awesome. If he's so awesome, then why didn't you do that thing? Right? It cracks me up. Because obedience, when you're obedient, he shuts up. He's not going to antagonize you because he can't, because he has nothing to say. Why was he coming to sift Peter like wheat? Because Peter abandoned Jesus. His life lived showed what he believed in his heart. And Peter and Satan came to sift him like wheat and separate the promise from faith, right? The husk and the seed, the husk being faith and the promise being the seed. And he came to separate that and apply pressure to it, to him. Oh, gosh, look at this. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us so that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Is it okay to be zealous for good deeds? I'm pretty sure. Guys, I'm just reading scriptures at this point. You got to say yes. It's all trick questions. Like you have to say yes, okay. Oh, look at this one. Titus 3:8 through 9. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. We are careful to attend Christian things, right? It's not exactly what it said, but that's what we're careful to do. But it says, be careful to engage in good deeds. Why be careful? Because it's easy not to be. It's easy not to be. It's so easy just like, it's so easy to make it a club Christianity. It just is. You know, and you're known by people and they're like, everybody knows you and you kind of have your little role and they're like you here again? Were you loving people? Sure. Let's praise them, right? It's so easy to do that than actually engage in good deeds. But good deeds is where it's at. And then listen to the contrast. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. That's what we do. That's what we engage in. We engage in fruitless discussion and arguments and what do you think? And is it an open heaven? Is it not? Is God still healing today? Blah, blah, blah. Don't argue if he's still healing today. Take that person with you to someone who's sick and say, watch this. Get it? Watch this. I did that today. This was insane. And like, I'm sorry. I just like, sometimes I'm filled with faith because I'm believing scripture. And then sometimes faith just comes alongside of me because I'm seeing a lot, if I could be honest. I tell some guy, you know, I was like seeing feet grow out. I got the feet growing out anointing. I'm joking. Someone's like, I want that, put that on me. And this guy came back and he said he was hooked on heroin and he went away to rehab and he called me. He said, I just want to come back and see you guys. Because we genuinely love this guy, you know. And he felt our love and he just wants to come and be with us and just worship. He knows God's real. He's seen miracles, right? He's still struggling a bit. And he says, I just want to come back and just spend the weekend with you guys. And I said, well, I'm going to Delaware. But if you want to come back, I'd love to see you. I said, guess what just happened? I started sharing testimony, spurring him on, right? Because testimonies spur us on. They do, right? Correct teaching. And what I mean by that is Bible verses. When someone calls you and says they're discouraged, there should be a Bible verse on the tip of your tongue. But the Bible says this. I just don't know if I'm doing the right thing or if God has something for me to do. He says that he's prepared the good works before time. He has something good for you to do. You know what I mean? Like it just should be on our tip of our tongue. I said, but I'd love to meet with you Saturday morning. And there's an identity group that meets. And the identity group is just people who have addictions, and we just teach identity there, and it's just like a roundtable discussion, and we just talk. And so he's there, and he said, I want prayer. My foot is shorter than the other foot, right? And I said, well, come on in. I've seen that. What he meant was his feet, okay? And you might say, what's the difference? I hadn't seen any feet grow out. I've seen legs grow out. I haven't seen feet grow out. And he told me that it's his feet, and I'm like, oh, just don't say anything, and maybe he'll forget. Because I'm ultra spiritual. But then he begins to tell me the story. He says that the people at the rehab were making fun of him for wanting to take a weekend pass to go to church. And when I told them, they asked me, why do you want to go to church? I said, I wanted to get prayer for my feet because the one's longer than the other. I believe God's going to grow it out. And they were making fun of me, and they measured my feet, and they said, make sure they're the same size when you get back. And I said, give me that foot. And we prayed, and the thing grew out. The foot grew out. Yeah, the foot was lengthened. Just let that settle down. My feet are like that. I don't have the faith to pray for that. They're not bad. It's just one's really wide and the other one's not as wide. But like, these people mockingly measured his feet. Do you know what's going to happen when he goes back? They're going to measure his feet. When he told me that, I was like, oh gosh, God's going to get him. So we've all heard this verse, James 2:14. What is it use, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him if a brother or sister is work without clothing or in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what is the use in that? Even so, faith without works is dead, right? Being by itself. But someone may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Right? You know, Martin Luther wanted to get rid of the book of James because of this verse. He wanted to get rid of the book of James because he wanted... Do you guys know who Martin Luther is? Okay. He's a radical monk that's growing up in a Catholic system in which people is paying money to pull people out of hell. And the works they have to do, if you miss Mass, you're going to hell. You're going to have to pay extra. Meanwhile, they're building St. Peter's Basilica on the money of the peasants. And the peasants are being used, and they're basically telling the peasants that your family is in hell and you need to pay to get them out. They're squeezing the people, right? And Martin Luther says it's not by works anymore, it's by faith. What works was he talking about? The Catholic works, right? We take that and say, well, it's anything. No, you're kind of designed for good works because God does good work, and now so do you. This is 1 Peter. By the way, every apostle talks about good works. Okay, this isn't just some apostle's twist. I've gone through Jesus. I've gone through Peter. I went to James. I'm about to go through Peter. I went to Paul. Peter says this, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, if they're observing them, where do you think those good deeds are happening? Inside the church or outside? Outside, and not at our hot dog sessions, right? That's in a park. I'm not saying it's not of God if you learn the lesson you were supposed to learn, right? They're not going to like, oh, goodness. They're not going to see us in the park trying to get them to come to our church and say, man, I can't slander them. They're handing out hot dogs to people and they want me to go to church. That's not the good deeds he's talking about. The good deeds he's actually talking about are ones that are going to cause them to glorify God in which your light was shining. They're pretty phenomenal. I hope I can find this verse. In 1 John 2, 3 through 6, it says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. How have you come to know God? Well, I said a salvation prayer. You keep his commandments. then you'll know him. How many of you want to know God more? How many of you want to keep his commandments? Boom, there it is. That's the secret. The one who said, jeez, this is so right in your face. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Right? Because this thing gets deceitful and makes great boasts. So if we say that we know him, but we don't keep his commandments, it's not that we're trying to lie. We might not know we're lying, but we're still liars. Even if you don't, and even if you're not trying to. Do you guys get it? Okay. And I remember hearing things like this and being like, oh, I feel like you're pressuring me to do good stuff. No, you're being pressured by the enemy right now not to be what you were created to be. Do you see the difference? And so we're like, and so we'll say this, like, people who sit in the stands and don't do anything will say things like, you're forgetting about grace, you're just about works. It's because you don't have any that you're saying that. And according to this word, you're a liar if you say that you know God because you're not keeping his commandments. And it's not like the Moses thing of like the tablets and it's like, keep these commandments. These commandments are specific in relationship to a father and a son and his children. And he wants to tell you what he wants done on the earth. And you're good children. And so the main role of a child in that culture was to obey their father. And it's fun. It's not hard. It's not overbearing. It's not something that you can't do because he's telling you to do it. You can obey his commands, right? Yeah, but I didn't get the results I want. I'm not telling you to get any kind of results. I'm just telling you to do what he said. The results aren't really up to you, right? So you can't really fail. The only way you can fail is by not trying. That's why we need to try. Okay. I want to take time to pray. You might say, well, hold on a second. You didn't tell us anything yet. You just shared scripture with us. I know. I promise you, tomorrow morning, I will lay out a very, 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 very simple format in which it will cause you to be obedient to Christ because you want to be, right? See, the only thing that you're really missing, right, is not really anything. It's just the awareness and the intentionality part that leads to obedience. You have the knowledge, right? You don't know how to be aware of that knowledge all the time because it hasn't been modeled for us very well. And I say us because I live on this earth with you, right? And I've grown up in this country with you. And we don't know how to, we don't know what intentionality looks like because there's not systems in place from heaven to show us how to be more intentional. And so whatever the boiling point is, we're so far off of it, we don't know what boiling water looks like. We only know what slightly hotter than lukewarm looks like. And we get pretty pumped about it. Could you imagine seeing what boiling water looks like? You guys understand what I'm saying? How many of you is in this room? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. All right, 30 people, okay? I'm counting myself and that baby. 30 people. 30 people doing the will of God, doing the will of God in this county will have more impact than every church that's in it. I'm not joking. 30 people who are militant enough, who want to be obedient because they understand what obedience brings about, right, can impact a county more so than every other single church. Am I busting on other churches? No. What I'm saying is we're all in the same boat. Let's get out of the boat. I'm not referencing Peter. I'm just saying let's just do what he said to do because the blinders are off. You understand me? The blinders are off. How many of you guys have ever, I take a risk saying this because I don't know if you've done it and I'm not ragging on it. You know what I mean? But like when I was young, did you guys ever fill out a spiritual gift sheet? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Did you do that last week here? Okay. So I was filling out like a Methodist spiritual gift sheet. And it was so funny. Because for miracles, it wasn't like miracles. It was like, can hear God sometimes. You know what I mean? That was the definition of miracles. And I was reading these spiritual gifts, and I've never even heard of some of these. I'm like, healing? Tongues have the ability to study and practice speaking in other languages. You know what I mean? Like it's like the power of God removed from the giftings and them making sense. And they're like, can play an instrument. I'm like, wow. You know, like non-Christians can do that too, though. non-Christians can study other languages. What is this? You know? And I remember, like, you had to fill it out and turn it in. And I looked at it, and I just said, Adam Bauer, miracles, check, boom. And I handed it in. And, like, it was so funny. God brought that to mind the other day. I've seen miracles. I was telling the truth on this form. Isn't that cool? It cracks me up. Anyway, that's just a side note. I'm sorry. I'm a little bit all over the place, but that's how I operate. 30 people doing the will of God. How many people are going to be here tomorrow? No. I mean, like, I was asking, like, numbers. I get why you raised your hand, because everybody did it. What if somebody was on the same wavelength and they're just like 220, you know? About that? Okay. Now watch this, right? Say half of them. Say 100. 100 of them gets involved in these groups. These groups are like the best time of your life. They're the best time of your life. It's not like I'm coming together with you and like, hey, small group, and we're eating chips and salsa, and we're like, how was your week? It was good. How was your children? All right, they're doing okay. Okay, group's about to begin. We're going to read from this book. What are your thoughts? I think this. Well, I think this. Well, shouldn't it be this? I heard it was this. Right? Yeah, nobody read it to begin with, but I have an opinion about it. I don't like this book. We should get a new one. I hate that. I can't, listen to me. This is a miracle that I'm even involved in small groups. I hate small groups with a passion. I used to direct them. I used to be the small group director at my church. I hated small groups. Because, like, I didn't see any point in them. I see the point now. Tomorrow, when we actually go over the format from it, it's just so cool. It's like the whole thing is based on Hebrews 10:24. And instead of, and I'll tell you this part. This is what I wanted to tell you. I had another vision. You know, this guy has a lot of visions. This is like once a month. You just have never seen me before. So it sounds like I have visions all the time. I don't. It's just like, this is 10 years I'm talking about here, right? I had a vision, but this one was recent. I saw a triangle and it said knowledge on it. Knowledge. And like my eyes were shut and I was just praying. And I saw the word knowledge and it was a triangle. And then there was another triangle over here and it said the word obedience. And they came together like a bow tie. And this one corner here on knowledge said awareness. This one said intentionality. Knowledge, the gateway, awareness, the gateway, intentionality, obedience. And I saw it. And it was Kayo, the first letters. And I said, God, is that you? Are you showing me something? Right? The entire group is simply this. What did you hear from God? What did you do about it? Period. No opinions, no fruitless discussion, no problem solving, no small talk, none of it. We ain't got time for that stuff. If I'm going to meet once outside of Sunday, it's going to be in this group, and it's going to be militant, and it's going to be about doing the will of God with a bunch of other believers, because there's an enemy in an occupied territory, and I'm not going to just sip coffee and eat salsa. It's a weird combination. Eat salsa and chips with a bunch of people and discuss our opinions while the enemy has occupied the area, and we don't care. You guys understand what I'm saying? I'm so tired of that, and I'm so tired to the blindness of that. And I believe this is why I'm on the planet. I believe this is actually why I'm on the planet. And I've tried so many times, and I failed so many times, and I believe this is why I'm here. And I believe this is why I'm actually here this weekend. And I'm not trying to pressure you into doing it. I won't know if you did it. You know, I mean, like, you and I will talk, and we talk, like, seasonally. But, like, I'm not trying to pressure you guys into anything. I'm just saying, like, I just don't want to do anything else with my life. I actually just want to do this, like, with people. I want to come together, and I want to form enough guerrilla warfare, tactical, spirit-filled people that they cause the enemy confusion and he actually gives up on an area and leaves. And now the place is prepared for revival. But you know what we keep doing? We keep eating coffee and salsa, praying for revival when we're supposed to prepare it for revival. You get me? And what does he bless? Obedience? What do we think he's going to bless? Our theology about revival. Yeah, he's not. It's now watch this. The word apostle means apostos, right? Are you familiar with what I'm about to say? The apostle was a governor who, let's say you have Rome. Let's go back to the first century where Jesus was. Roman Empire, real big, right? Like over almost the whole world over there around the Mediterranean Sea. And that culture penetrated every other culture. And even in Jesus' day, you have Roman soldiers. Why are the Roman soldiers there? Because it's Roman occupied. There was a foreign army that occupied that occupied the land. And do you know who played ball with the enemy in the occupied land? The religious leaders. The religious leaders were actually the ones who were playing ball for them and were actually keeping the people at bay and actually helping them participate with the enemy. Yikes, right? You guys hearing this? And actually crucifying the Messiah? Come on. Anyway, and you see that today. I don't think pastors are trying to do it. I don't think pastors are like trying to pacify a congregation with sermons to keep them down because they're working for the enemy. I don't believe that. I don't believe they're that intentional. But I do believe that the enemy's sending arrows they don't understand, and the feelings and the thoughts, and pastors are just feeling like they just need to kind of keep things surviving instead of changing the world, you know what I mean? And so this apostle would go into a place. Apostle isn't a Christian word. It was a common word. It meant governor. And he'd go into a local area, and he'd begin to prepare that place and bring in Roman architecture and Roman soldiers and things from Rome. And it would bring the culture of Rome to a foreign land so that when the Caesar would visit that land, he would feel like he was at home, right? And that's what you're called to do. You're called to prepare a place for him to come that looks just like there, through feeding people because they have food there, meeting people's needs, encouraging people, prophesying, healing, teaching, leading, mercy, helps. All the giftings are there to drive the enemy nuts, not just in church, out there. Drive the enemy nuts to where he gives up and leaves. And if you don't think it's possible for him to leave, you're wrong. He can leave an area, and it can be overtaken by the presence of God. But I believe it's done in the same, and I'm sorry to reference the movie, Red Dawn. I believe it's like that. I believe you have a band, Azusa Street. Six women came together, right? Or four women came together, and they began to pray. A black pastor showed up with one eye, right? He said, I'm your man. Why? Because God said, go to Azusa. Specific instructions. This man was praying. He heard. He went, right? They began to do what he commanded them to do. It wasn't like they had the first revival meeting and they just got it on. They began to do everything that he told them to do. Small group of people, obeying God, Azusa Street, blam, right? Same thing happened in the denomination that I'm part of in Kentucky, in the foothills of Kentucky in 1885. There was a person who was an apostle who went around preaching the reformers didn't get it right. There's something called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's for today, and he wasn't even baptized in the Spirit. He just knew there was more. He just knew there was more, and he went around and he preached, and he preached, and he preached. And he began to teach and preach and prepare a place in people's heart to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? A Methodist, two Methodists, and a Baptist were together praying one night, and the Spirit fell on them, not the guy who was preaching, on them. They joined him and went around and preached with him and shared their experience. Holy Spirit began to fall on meetings. That man went around preaching for 10 years. It didn't happen at a meeting. It was because a man was obedient to what Christ was saying. He suffered so much persecution for 10 years before it fell. You guys understand? Do you? It'll cost something. It always does. Here's what I'm scared of. And what I mean by that, I don't mean that I have fear. What I'm saying is I'm so, I don't want to settle on foots growing out and legs growing out and seeing miracles and seeing healings and then calling that revival. The enemy has a way of making those testimonies small and unimaginable. And it's like, I saw a foot grow out. I promise you, I'll forget about it in 2 weeks unless somebody brings it up. He just has a way of taking that stuff and making it small. Have you ever shared an awesome testimony with somebody and they're like, cool. No, you don't understand. It happened. Yeah. He has a way of downplaying testimony. Unless that person is just as fiery as you are about it. I'm called to not be more charismatic than the charismatic church down the road or just looking better than other people or doing more in the community than other people. I'm called to prepare a place for God to fall. To be honest with you, care less if it's at my church. I just want it in my community, you know? And this is what I said, and I said this one day just preaching. I said, I want York to be known as the place where God lives, where if you pull into the gas station, you'll be prophesied over twice. the same prophecy from two people who don't even go to the same church, right? You can't even get out of there without people praying for you. If you have a cast on your arm, forget it. You'll never get out of there. You know what I mean? You have to wait till the next town to stop. I want York to be known as a holy city. The nickname for York is White Rose City, and prophetically it means the pure bride city. And Lancaster is the bloodstained bride next to us. It's the Red Rose City. And I believe it's possible. The approval of people doesn't do anything for me anymore. It really doesn't. Like, you guys could form a line after this and say, here's where I disagreed, and this is why you're wrong, and this and that, and you left this out. And I would just sit there and shake your hands and ask if you had any sickness in your body. You know what I mean? Not that you guys would do that. You guys are like a pure reflection of me now, because you guys are all nodding at me. I don't care what kind of symptoms I've had. Circumstantially, this has been probably like one of the third roughest months of my life. You know what I mean? I've barely noticed, you know? My wife wasn't doing good. I trusted God. My best friend, Brian Conley, came over and prophesied over it, and God fixed it. I didn't have to do a thing. Just something happens when you trust him. And like, I really believe it's possible for revival to land. I know you're going to have like a lot of guest speakers, and they're all going to come in and they're going to say, it's possible. But I'm actually telling you how to do it. And it works. I've already seen it happen. This is the first place that I've come to share this. I am not an itinerant speaker. I like York. I don't like leaving Pennsylvania, let alone driving through Maryland. You guys understand what I'm saying? Because I have to see the fruit of it. If I'm going to pour myself into something, I have to see it take root. You know what I mean? Brian is more of the itinerant. He gets excited about that. I don't get excited about it. I do get excited about people having their own testimony. But now, this is why I say all this. I think there's a place in testimony where we can get cooled off because we have enough of it. You guys get it? Until the city's turned around, why would you care? It's not enough yet. Do you guys understand? Did you ever get satisfied with enough testimony in your life? Did you ever I'm sorry I keep ragging on healing. It's just where I go to. But like you go and you pray for somebody and it was enough for the day because you saw someone get healed and it was enough. You know what I mean? Yeah. You know? And I've done my duty. Until there's full-blown revival in the town, why would we ever stop? I'm so excited to tell you guys about this thing tomorrow. It's just you're gonna be like, that's so simple. I can't believe everybody's not doing this. But I can't tell you about it yet. All right? But are you guys convinced that this is actually gonna be helpful? All right.